We're still in Acts, but we'll be in other places too. You may want to turn this morning to Titus chapter 1. Timothy, Titus. It'll start there. But I've got something to say before we go to the scriptures. You know, I have always studied the Bible from the standpoint of Jesus. When you ask me to go to Acts and to look at Scripture from the standpoint of the early Christians, I developed a whole new way of looking at Scripture. And I've learned so much from these people. You can learn from what people do and assume things. And it has been a great blessing to me to see things and how they did and to learn about them and the things that they considered important and the things that they did and what they didn't do. But I want to make you aware of something. I started off this series from Acts by saying that some people call it the Acts of the Apostles is what is in our Bible, but some people call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it's all about the Holy Spirit. Something that churches are not teaching today. The proper place of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in everything we do in our relationship with God. The title of this sermon this morning is Six Laws. Six Laws. The one thing I have learned about the people of the day of Paul, they knew a great deal more about spiritual life in those days than we know today. We have a Bible, and they didn't have one. They had the Old Testament, but it was only in the Jewish temples. They weren't allowed in the temple, so they never heard a priest read from the Old Bible, from the Old Testament. So they did not have a relationship. The Gentiles especially in those days did not have a relationship with God unless they made their own God out of idols. So when the word came about that there was this man traveling through the country, and then he died, and he had other people who had traveled with him, and they were traveling through the country, and they were preaching this thing called Jesus, and he would die. He had died to save people from their sins, and they were preaching forgiveness. For the first time, they had a way they could be forgiven. They did not know much about the positive side of the spirit life of those who had no bodies and no forms. But what I've learned is they knew a great deal about the negative side of the spiritual life, about Satan and his demons. They knew that. So I asked this question. What do you know about Satan? I understand that from polls, and you know as well as I, that you can make a poll say most anything you want to by who you ask and the way you ask it. But what do you know about Satan? And another question is, what do you expect of Satan? I've tried to teach what the Bible says about him and what his job is. Because his job, his responsibility, is to destroy the work of God in the world. And the work of God in the world is us. It's me and you, folks. And so to destroy God's work, he's got to destroy what's happening to us any way he can. Now the thing that I didn't know all along, but I've been knowing for many years because of Ephesians chapter 2. The people who are lost today are the same as Satan. They are controlled by Satan. Can be controlled. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, it says that people are lost people are snared by Satan at his will. So please understand, the people out here who do not have Jesus Christ as their Savior are capable of anything Satan is. And most of them, to some extent, subtly probably, but a lot of them are capable of doing anything that Satan will do. I was asked a question last week. You just don't expect a lot out of a lot of people, do you? No, I don't. Because God, through the Holy Spirit, has instructed me that people who do not have Jesus are capable of anything. We tend to forget that. As I've looked at early Christians and others, those people that lived in those days without modern means of communication, no telephone, no telegraph, no internet, no anything, they knew what was going on. It brought to my mind the early part of the frontier in, because I watch a lot of Western movies, because it's about the only thing on TV that I think fit to watch. But when the Indians had gotten off of the reservation, were out killing people and burning farms, somebody got on a horse, went around and told everybody this stuff. Well, I'm amazed that in the days of Paul, people knew what was going on. If you look at the book of Acts from that standpoint, you'll see that when they heard that the apostles were coming, they gathered up all the sick people, they gathered up the demon-possessed people, and they brought them into those Christians to have them healed. I mean, from the scriptures, they came in droves. They just gathered them up and brought them. People talked. They shared. And the word seemed to be everywhere. And so much of the country wasn't in towns. It was out in a rural setting. But the word got around. And people knew what was going on. But people knew about Satan's activity and demonic activity because it was all around them every day. I made some notes. In Matthew chapter 8, two demon-possessed people lived in the graveyard. And it said that people were scared to walk by the graveyard because of them, because they were fierce. They hurt people. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 23, there was a man with an unclean spirit in a synagogue, in church. And Jesus healed him. And everybody was amazed that Jesus could do that, because in those days people knew how much control Satan had over the general population. We tend to somehow disregard that nowadays. And Jesus' fame spread because he could heal people. In Mark 5 and 2, a man with an unclean spirit met Jesus. and he was bound with chains. They had him bound up in chains to keep him hurting people. In Mark chapter 7, there's a woman who had a daughter with an unclean spirit. In Luke chapter 6, they were vexed by the unclean spirits everywhere, it said. They were coming in from the country to meet the apostles to be healed. In Luke chapter 9, and a man's son had an unclean spirit. In Acts chapter 5 and 16, in Jerusalem, it said that people were constantly bringing people with unclean spirits into the apostles. And in chapter 7, Philip was healing many people. Whenever he came into a place to preach Jesus, they brought him from all over the country for him to heal. And so many of them were controlled by unclean or demon spirits. So these people knew about the bad stuff in the spiritual life. It was around them every day. They just didn't know about God. And the book of Acts is showing us that as people learned about Jesus and his place and sent people out, they spread the word and people learned. Today, it seems that there are so many distractions that they didn't have in that day. Life was very simple in that day. We talk about, oh, I've been in 5 towns today, or I went to 7 stores today looking for so-and-so. And folks back then, about the busiest they could get would be to walk behind a mule or an ox all day long plowing. So things were a lot slower, and things weren't as complicated. Today, we have so many distractions from media, from all types of communications, from things going on all day around us. And we have so many things that distract us from the spirit life because we want to get ahead. That's a southern expression. Most people in that day, for the most part, worked to get along. They just wanted to get along. And we're trying to get ahead. With all our opportunities, we're trying to get ahead. In every book in the New Testament, the writers warned us about demonic activity and bad spirits that are out there to deal with us, to oppress us if they can, and for those that are lost, to possess some of them and control them. I want you to look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure. See, that's us. We get to a place with living with the Holy Spirit in our life long enough to where there's just not a lot of nastiness about us. We try to get away from nastiness or more pure. But unto them that are defiled. Now it calls those that are lost defiled, contaminated. Is what the word says now that we use it. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. There's nothing, God says, that's pure about them. But even their mind and their consciences are defiled. Now look, I don't know whether you think about it or not, but we're kind of taking this thing of living for Jesus in a departmentalized state. We'll see that our mind is defiled also. It's not like theirs. But still, our mind has a tendency to think about sinful things. It's not contaminated like theirs is, but still, it's not a good thing. But their consciences even are defiled, where like us, if we do or say something that God doesn't want us to do, our conscience says, through the Holy Spirit is in control of our conscience, and says, you ought not to have done that. And you know to ask forgiveness. But see, they've got a double whammy here. Number one, they got a bad mind. It's defiled and contaminated. And they have, their conscience is contaminated too, so it can't help them. They profess that they know God. Why do they do that? Because it's cool to do that. If you want to sell insurance, do whatever you need to do in business, you just try to act like your church people are nice people. But in works, they deny Jesus. Being abominable, that means that God hates them. And disobedient, and under every good work, reprobate. Reprobate. That is an ugly word, folks. Probably the ugliest word besides abominable in the whole book. To every good work, the things that we see to do for other people, they're reprobate. They could care less. And these are the people, the way God describes them. And here's the thing. When Paul talks about describing something, he's speaking for God, y'all. He really is. This whole book is put here by God, and everybody that explains stuff is explaining to us. See, Satan's driving that car. But anyhow, he explains to us what God is all about. Regardless of who says it, if it's in this book, it's true. And God put it there. And under every good work, reprobate. It means that these people are condemned by God. At this stage of their existence, they are condemned to hell. They're on their way to hell. And the only thing that can turn them around is for us to say something to them and the Holy Spirit convince them to believe it. Nothing pure. Mind and conscience defiled, contaminated. They claim, some of them do, a profession of faith. But their works say that it's not true. People can say anything, but what they do is what explains who they are. You know that. I don't have to explain it to you. Reprobate, that word, is rejected by God as disqualified. And in that state, they're condemned. Let me tell you something. In Romans chapter 1, and that's a chapter that in this day and time we all ought to almost know by heart. Romans chapter 1. It says in there that people knew about God, but they refused to retain what they knew about God in their knowledge. They didn't want to think about God, so they just pushed it out of their mind. They heard about Him. They knew something about Him. But it said then that God gave them up. They did one thing so bad, God gave them up. Well, what did He give them up to? In 1:26, it said again, God gave them up. They did something else, a little worse, God gave them up. Gave them up to what? And in 1:28, He gave them over to what? To this reprobate mind. Listen, that term, God gave them up and gave them over, is this. When you choose to get down in the quicksand and the muck and the mire of sin and you don't want to come out, God just starts pushing you down a little bit further and a little bit further. And as long as you accept it, He pushes you to the point that you have a reprobate mind, one that He considers as worthless. I'm finding them on my TV every day. There are people who can look at you straight in the face on a TV camera and lie like a dog, and you never see their eyes twitch. You can't look at them and tell they're lying. And for what it may or may not matter to some of you, I've made my living in the horse business trading horses. And if you can't tell when a fella's lying about the horse he's fixing to sell you, you're fixing to go broke. You learn to look at people and listen to people and be able to tell kind of when they're lying or not, because they will lie to you. And you can't pick and choose your customers to be born again believers. You got to deal with everybody. A reprobate mind to do those things, it says, which are not seemly. Which I looked up the definition is right and good. Now, I started out talking about six laws. Turn, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 7. Paul is explaining in Romans chapter 7 something about his own self. You've seen it. Most of us have had it preached to us to some extent. It's a scripture that is a little bit hard to understand because of the way they talk. And I've got the old King James Version. I like it better, but I can understand it. And if you can't understand it, I'll try to explain it to you where you can. It says in verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Now let me tell you this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about an inner man and an outer man. Paul here talks about the inward man. I don't think that I could understand this scripture as well as I do if I did not understand this whole thing about inner man and outer man. Now what you see and what you hear is my outer man. That which is going into the tomb. When I take my last breath, the outer man is going in the ground. But since we've been born again, there is an inner man inside of us. And Paul makes the difference between the inner man and the outer man. And he says, I want to do what God wants me to do. That's the inner man. But I find that I'm not doing it because that's done by the outer man. In verse 19, for the good that I would, I don't do. I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He's simply saying is, he said, I want to do right, but I don't do right. And that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. So then he comes up with this thing in verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now look at here. The I is the inner man. The sin is the outer man. He makes that differentiation. He talks about the inward man wanting to do what God wants to do. Why? Because God has put the Holy Spirit in him and it deals with his inner man. But the outer man, the one out here is doing everything, it don't want to go along with the inner man. I find then a law. Now that's those six laws. There are six laws that Paul in one place or another talks about. Now I had to look up that to see what the Bible explained about this word law. And what it is, it's a principle. It's a rule. It's a fact. It's those things that happen. And so he says, I find then that there is a principle. He called it a law. In other words, it's going to happen. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me. The inside man is wanting to do right. The outside man is not wanting to do right. And it works against us all the time. Our taste is from the outward man. That's what makes us eat stuff we don't want to eat. We shouldn't eat. We eat to satisfy our taste. We live in ways and do things that God says we ought not to do to make us feel better. That's all about the outside man. It's not about the inside man. The inside man has got to learn to control the outside man in order for us to have any testimony whatsoever. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, there he's saying God has got charge of the inside man, but the outside man still has to live on the outside of the inside man. And it's constantly getting the inside man in trouble. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my member. We will describe it in detail. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I'm on my way to dying, he says, because of sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now let's look at this for a minute. There are six laws that Paul says in this place and other places that affect our standard for what we choose to do or not do in living for God. Number one is Moses' law. Moses put down the law in Scripture for people to live in a way that would please God. God dictated those 10 laws to Moses and the 10 commandments and then gave him all those other laws. That law condemns the 10 commandments because nobody could do it. It condemns us to hell. Law number two, it's law as a principle or a rule or a fact. It's something that is. The law number three that he talks about is the law of faith. And it excludes self-righteousness. He says when Jesus comes in and saves us and we become born again Christian, Jesus puts faith in us that becomes a law. It controls us if we allow it. Jesus is building this faith in us every single day, hopefully until it gets to the point that we can be where Satan doesn't have control over anything we do. But now there's something we need to understand too. This law of faith that Jesus has put inside of us excludes self-righteousness. This idea that I'm better than you, that I got it handled, that I don't do any more bad stuff, that law of faith excludes that attitude. We can't have that attitude as long as the law of faith is working. Number four is the law of sin. Here is the law of the outside man. In our members, in our body parts, the law of sin is in the outward man, which is a winner over the law of the mind. There is a law that says this body of mine can cause me to do the things that the inner man, my mind, doesn't want me to do. So we have to repent. We find a condition, a law, a principle, a fact, a rule within ourselves that our body is going to make our mind sin. It wins out over our mind. Regardless of what we want to do, we're going to find ourselves sinning. Now, hopefully, as we go along and the closer we get to Christ and the longer we serve Him, the more our mind is in control of our body. But I mean, it's like Mama used to say about Mac and I when we were kids, what a wook's that I wants. And I want it right now. And I'm going to scream and holler if I don't get it right now. That's the way we start out. But we learn better as we go. That's the law of sin that's in our outside. Then we've got number five law, which is the law of the mind. This is the inside man. It agrees with the law of Moses. It said, yes, Moses is right, because the Holy Spirit tells us that it is. But it can't do it because of the law of sin in our members. One law is stronger than the other law. The law of the mind, the inward man, wants to do right, but the outward man won't let him do it. But praise God, law number six is the law of the Holy Spirit. It has the power to deliver believers from the law of sin in their members, in the outside man, and man's conscience from the condemnation of Moses' law, and works in yielded Christians that righteousness that Moses' law requires. There's the six laws. In our mind, when Jesus comes in, the Holy Spirit gets to the law of the mind, and we agree that the Bible is something we need to do. But like Paul, we find that in our outside body, with all its lust, it overpowers our mind and our inward body and causes us to sin. Even when we're not planning to, we're going to do something we see that is not right. And our conscience tells us. If it's a godly conscience, one that the Holy Spirit controls, it tells our mind, you just did something wrong, you better ask forgiveness for it, or you're going to have to suffer for it. So that's the way the thing works here, Paul's saying. And here's the thing. If you understand how it works in you, then you've got to understand how it works in somebody out there that doesn't have Jesus. Key word here about the whole process is yielded Christians. Years ago, there was a guy working for me in the horse barn, and then he left and asked me would I hire his wife, and I did, and she worked for me a while, and then she got her a better job, a higher paying job. And then he said, I've got a fellow that I'd like to bring up here, and you teach him how to shoe horses and how to ride horses and how to work in a horse barn. I said, okay. He said, he's a good friend of mine, and he's really good, and he wants to do. Okay. And I said, well, bring him to see me. He said, okay. So y'all have to understand something, and I've asked forgiveness for it 100 times since then. I know one time was enough. But this guy came up, and he had a ponytail down to his belt and red hair and tattoos all over himself. And he was smoking cigarettes, one right after another. And he wanted to go to work for me in my barn. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, no way, man. This guy right here, I can't have that influence around me right in the middle of what I'm doing. And God says, tell him about me. Just as plain as day. And I said to myself, I said to the Lord, I can't tell him about you. I don't even know him. I hadn't seen him but 5 minutes. And I don't like what I see. He said, tell him about me. Well, I'm very skeptical. Third time, God says, look, pull him off and tell him about me. Okay. I mean, it was obvious to me by the way he talked, the way he looked, the way I had him explained to me and everything, that this guy was, I mean, he is lost as a haint. There is no way you can even guess that he might not be. I carried him in the office, away from other people, and I told him, I said, have you ever heard of Moses? He said, Moses who? I said, Moses. He said, nope. Have you ever been to Sunday school? No, sir. Never been to Sunday school? No, sir. You ever been to church? No, sir. You ever read anything from the Bible? No, sir. Have you ever heard of Jesus? No, sir. Well, then let me explain it to you. And I explained the plan of salvation to him. And just as soon as I explained it to him, he said, yeah, I want that. I thought, man, you just want a job is what you're wanting. You're not being honest. He said, no, I want that. I said, well, look, will you pray this prayer with me? And he did. And I hired him. What else could I do? God had sent him to me. And I hired him. I learned more about what is going on inside of me as far as God is concerned from Mike Wallace than I ever learned from any other one person. And I stand here with rabbits running across my grave thinking about it because he was killed a few years later. A man shot him between the eyes with a .30-30 at his 10-year-old daughter's birthday party. He was a rough guy, but he was afraid of nothing. I've never seen a person like him. He wasn't scared of anything or anybody. And he would come running to me and he said, Miss Joe, I've got to be going crazy. I said, why? Well, this woman, good-looking woman, picked me up the other night and was carrying me to her house. And I got halfway there and I said, you're just going to have to stop and put me out. I can't do this. He said, I got to be crazy to be that way. I said, Mike, it's the Holy Spirit inside of you telling you, you can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. But I've never had that. I said, Mike, have you never done anything that you felt bad about? No, sir. Have you ever felt anything that your conscience made you feel guilty about? No, sir. And you know, folks, he was telling the truth. I knew he was. I'd never seen anybody like that. Judy went out and bought him we saw it at the thrift store, an encyclopedia of Bible stories. And he carried them home and started reading them to his kids. He was so obvious and outspoken about everything he felt on the inside. He had no inhibitions to talk to you. He would tell you anything he felt. He never tried to cover up anything. He never tried to hide anything inside of him. He was just at a wonder what was going on inside of him because people, the people he'd been running with were telling him he'd gone crazy. He's the example that I think of when I look at the difference here between born-again believers and what's happening inside of them and the people out there who are defiled and their consciences are defiled. Some of them have reprobate minds. They're contaminated. They're condemned to hell. And that one chance is a chance for a little kid who had been raised up to try to be a good little Baptist boy and a good grown Baptist man to see what the other side is about in detail. And that's what it's all about. And I'm telling you something. He told me about things he did before he was born again. It was quite obvious he was born again because he was still doing some things. I mean, he would do things that you wouldn't think about. And he said, well, I had to go repent about it. I said, sure enough. He said, yes. Yeah. I mean, I was just doing what I normally do. And said, God told me, he said, you shouldn't do that. They had him in court in Centerville. And one of his buddies come down and sit down by him before his trial came up and said, you know that bag of marijuana they found on them folks the other day that was in the paper? He said, yeah. He said, it's sitting in the property room right upstairs. He said, sure enough. He said, yeah. He said, I'll be back in a minute. He went up there and got that bag of marijuana. I've never been in the courthouse in Cherokee, but he said there's three stories where you can lean over the steps and just drop it and it'll go all the way to the floor. And he came back and sat down. The guy said, where you been? He said, I went and got that bag of marijuana. He said, you did? He said, yeah. I said, there wasn't nobody up there, so I just got it. What'd you do with it? I put it in the trunk of your car. He said, no, man. I mean, that's the kind of stuff this guy did. He wasn't scared of anything. He told me about being in knife fights and all that kind of stuff. Just rough. Rough. In those dives they had between Centerville and Marion down there, those beer joints. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Mike Wallace, before Jesus got to him, was capable of doing anything. Anything. And not having any conscience or feeling of guilt about it. I doubt very seriously there's anybody in here that can say that they can remember being like that. But Paul, here in Acts, and in Titus, and in Romans, is trying to show us about that world out there and what it's all about. Don't ever be surprised what you see on TV. Because whatever you expect Satan to do, people who belong to Satan will do the same thing. When you say to yourself, I see what so-and-so did, she is such a good person, and somebody said, but that's Jesus in her that's causing her to do that, or him, or whatever. And you understand that. But I'm going to tell you this. On the other side, it's Satan and those folks that are making them do anything he will. Anything. The thing I have learned the most about Satan and his activities is that he wants to destroy the work of God without ever letting anybody know that he was even there. He don't like for nobody to draw attention to him. Every time I've ever preached on Satan, before I stood up here and preached, something bad happened to me. It's every time. Sometimes I've almost lost my voice, and just as I stand up to preach, God will give it to me back. It's just the way it goes. Satan does not like to have attention drawn to him. And we have gotten to a place to where we don't even give him credit for all he's doing out there. We don't even think it's that. We think it's other stuff. Please understand, it's Satan at work in people who are unsaved. Yielded Christians. You can be born again, and if you're stubborn and you're not yielding your life to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, it won't be like this. If you retain that old hard-headedness, and I have, and God has eaten me alive about it. Because you're so hard-headed, I've got to be bad on you because that's the only way I can get to you. Bottom line, in everything we do, as born-again children of God, we've got to choose God. We've got to choose God. We've got to choose His way in every single thing we do. But the beauty of all of that, not many people, I've never had this explained to me like this, but in the beauty of all of this is if we choose God, if all we know is just choose God. Well, I asked God what I ought to do, and He said, do this, so that's what I'm going to do. If we choose God, He takes care of everything else. We don't even have to know it. He teaches us stuff about Him when we're not even thinking about it. He tells us stuff about Him when we have no clue about it. And He teaches us everything we need to live a victorious life for Jesus Christ here on this earth. So don't let the emissaries, the representatives of Satan on this earth, pull you away from God. Not even for a minute. Choose God all day, every day, and He'll take care of the rest. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Sometimes it's so hard for us to understand, but teach us all of this stuff. So many folks in the Southern Church are so adverse to hearing about Satan and his activities and about the demon world. Lord, we don't want to know about things that you don't want us to know about. But Lord, I think if we're going to do anything in this world and do anything for you, we're going to have to understand something about the enemy and what he's trying to do to keep us from doing it. So Lord, teach us. Make us understand these laws in our body and cause us to be so quick to ask forgiveness for everything we do that we even remotely think you don't approve of. Keep us in fellowship with you and in your will and full of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.